Many times when we read a book, we immediately know who the hero or the heroine is in the book. They are typically one of the main characters, but many times the author will, in the midst of a narrative, will insert someone who has a very small role in the film or book, but has a massive impact in the flow of the story. In most cases, it's a person we wouldn't expect, the unlikely hero in the story, someone who has whose heroism comes as a surprise to us. It simply isn't what we expected of such a person. But they keep the narrative going, and they make a significant impact for the hero to succeed. You might be able to think of a book. You might be able to think of a story where you can remember someone who played a small role in it that kept the story going for the hero to have success. When I think of Rahab, and in the story of Joshua chapter 2, I feel like she as well is the unlikely heroine of these events. But not just and the people of Israel, but also in the larger picture of the redemptive story. She has a small role, but has a big impact in the continuation of the redemptive story of the Bible. So today, as we look at these events, I think we can learn this, that the Lord shows to us his faithfulness through even the most unlikely person to fulfill his promises to his people. Times in life we might think, this is how the Lord must work. This is how the Lord will do these things. The Lord must use this person. They must use that person. They cannot use this person. We might even think, he cannot use me. That person over there is more spiritual than I am. They've been a Christian much longer than I have. They grew up in church. They know what's going on. I could never be used by the Lord to do something impactful. I'm new, young, or I'm too old. But these are not true. Each one of us, as we can learn from the book of Ephesians, are vital pieces in the puzzle that we call our church. When we lack courage, when we hold back in our actions of faith, and potentially miss out on the Lord using us to fulfill his plan. But the Lord can show us. He can use us and the people around us, and he can show the world that he is faithful to his people through you, through us, and we can see the Lord. So let's look in Joshua chapter 2. Now, I do love a good action story. I'm not sure, or action film, spy movie as it were, where you have the special agent with a secret mission, and, you know, James Bond, Mission Impossible, and you know the classic, you know, they get the envelope, or envelope, and they open it up, and it says, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is this. And this message will self-destruct in 5, 4. You know, and then you carry on. If we look in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 1 of chapter 2 here, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sends out two spies. They say, go over and look at the land, especially Jericho. So here we go. Joshua, in his newfound strength and confidence and boldness, as was read earlier from chapter 1, he's like, okay, the Lord is with us. He's told us to go do this, and we are going to take some people over there, look at it, and he tells them, go over to the land and take it over, and look, especially look over Jericho. Now, a few commentators have pointed out that this is a very general command. There's no specifics. He says, just go over there and look, especially Jericho. Joshua initiates the action, and he sends and he addresses the spies. He uses the word, go and look. And they're both imperative words. Go and look. One person says this, on the one hand, Joshua instructs them to look over the land in Jericho and carries the indication of out. But from the narrative and the report back to Joshua, that type of action doesn't take place. They basically go to Jericho, they meet Rahab, and then they come back. And hopefully as we go through the story, you'll see why. But here we are, Joshua says, go and look in there. So they go. And now this is where we're introduced to this unexpected person. They went and they entered into the house of the prostitute named Rahab. And that's where they stayed. Now, a couple things quickly to point out here at the start is Rahab here is called a prostitute. And she mostly was that. But there's some discussion that she could have been an innkeeper, one who conducts friendly dealings with foreigners or foreign people who comes in and hosts them. One writes this, that the actions of Rahab here in these events, though she is a prostitute, are not suggestive. As one points out, the Old Testament is not shy about mentioning these type events if they happened. Jacob and Tamar, who dressed like the prostitute, and very much Tamar had Jacob, her father-in-law's child. But the majority of people think of how the New Testament describes Rahab here is that she was more than just an innkeeper, thus showing us this amazing kindness and mercy that the Lord has on her. Writes this, one of the greatest salvation stories in the Old Testament. Everything is stacked up against her. She's an outcast, living in a land and destined to be destroyed, living pagan lifestyle in a pagan city, and yet, this is the person. It is this woman who God chooses to rescue what seems to be an almost accidental sequence. She becomes the likely heroine of the event and other events. The other thing to quickly point out this, the fact that the spies take on a passive role. And they're going out, they're spying, they're looking at this, yet the story is all about Rahab, what she did, what she confesses, and God's people to allow the narrative. They're not actually quoted of saying anything in the chapter until halfway through the story. So if we look at the events in the passage, and then we'll hopefully you're enjoying the story here of Rahab. I'm sure some of you know the story, but here's the pattern of that's happened, and it begins and ends with Joshua and the spies. We have Joshua and the spies. Joshua says, go and look. And then we carry on to verses 2 to 3 from the passage. The spies arrive at Rahab's, and Rahab protects them. Then from 8 to 14, we have this, what's been titled Rahab's confession, her proclamations. Then after that, we have the spies and Rahab, and there's a promise to protect Rahab and her family. And then the event concludes with the spies reporting back to Joshua in verses 22 and 24. And throughout the events, we're seeing that the Lord is remaining faithful to his people through the most unlikely person, Rahab. Now, how does Rahab help the Lord fulfill his promise? And this is what I'd like to focus on this morning. I think we see in both actions and in her words, similar to what the book of James talks about, show me your faith by your deeds. Faith without action is a dead faith. Rahab's faith is seen here prior to her words, in her actions. So let's look at what she does. We learn in verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, there's some Israelites have come here to spy out the land. And then in verse 3, the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered into your house because they have come to spy out this whole land. And so here's a woman who by all accounts isn't well-respected, is commanded by the king to surrender the men who came into her house. Now, it doesn't take much to know, to realize the precarious situation that Rahab is now in. And we don't need to read the Old Testament extensively to know that kings and rulers are not slow to punish people however they see fit. So we can probably assume Rahab's life could have been at stake in this scenario. But look at her actions. They first show to us that she wants to protect God's people. And thus, we can assume by her action, before we even hear her words, that she, in fact, does believe that the land in which she is living will be taken over by God's people, the Israelites. Thus, she chooses in this moment to fear the Lord more than fear the king's men which are standing at her front door. So by her actions, she is communicating to us, I believe in your God. And I believe that your God is given to, has been given this land. So she acts in a way, as we read in verse 4, that this land belongs to the Lord and his people. And so what she does is she hides these men. She lies to the king's men and directs them away from her house and away from the spies. Now, these actions, Rahab becomes the savior to these men, the unlikely person the Lord uses to carry out his promises to his people, the unlikely heroine. But not only do we see Rahab help the Lord in her actions, but look at her words in verses 8 through 14. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Now, I think that is a wonderful word to describe their fear. Melting in fear. We've heard how the Lord, she says, she carries on in this proclamation. We have heard how the Lord has dried up the water at the Red Sea. When you came out of Egypt, we know what you did to Sihon and Og, to the king of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. We've heard all this. We've heard of it in our hearts. And everyone's courage failed because of you. For your Lord, your God, is the God of heaven above and the earth below. As one commentator writes, without doubt, the focus of this chapter is this confession of Rahab. This confession reveals a situation that not even the most optimistic Israelites could have imagined. They were worried about going forward. They got the big walls. What are we going to do? But Jericho, this great city, this impossible barrier to the people of God, is in fact already a defeated foe. Pause with me for a moment. What is this revealing to us about God and his people? It's showing to us that God is at work for his people, even in spite of our own weaknesses, in spite of our own failures, in spite of our own sinfulness. Have a look here. What were the things that made them melt in fear? The Red Sea, the defeating of the other countries over the Amorites. As one person points out this, before the first feet of the Israelites are placed in Jordan to bring the people to the land, the hearts of the inhabitants of Jericho are already melting in fear. I mean, you're going back 40 years when the Red Sea was split. Before this, the wandering in the wilderness. See, what defeated the people was, in fact, the word of the past blessings of what God had already done for them and shown to others his greatness and his great character of how he is faithful to his people. See, while the people were grumbling to Moses about bitter water, about bad food, about wishing they were back in captivity in Egypt, when they're wandering around in the wilderness, what was happening? The news of the great Lord was being spread around to other countries, and fear was growing in their hearts. Now, this is not missed on Rahab. Look again at her words. We've heard about the Red Sea. We've heard about how you conquered the other nations. I know the Lord has given you this land. We heard what happened to the other nations. And our response is, we're melting in fear. And our hearts are sinking. And our courage is failing us. See, many times we ourselves, you here, myself included, we might be wandering in times of wilderness. We might be wandering in times of personal failure. We may be in times of stress, maybe in times of constant grumbling. We may feel the absence of the Lord in our life. But I think we can be encouraged from this passage to know that even when we are feeling the worst that life can bring us, grief, stress, struggle, worry, loneliness, when we feel the worst of life, the Lord is still at work for us. At this confession, there's no wonder why the spies didn't have to go anywhere else. There's no wonder that that's all we needed to hear. That's all we needed. There is no need to go anywhere else, which is why we see in verse 24, surely has given the whole land into our hearts. Why? Because the people are melting in Joshua. The promises, the works of the Lord have made their way to the ears of other nations. They knew of the great deeds the Lord has done on behalf of his people. And upon hearing the greatness of the Lord, learning about how the Lord has worked for and people, the only conclusion can be, your God is the God. Which, as one writes, was to be the Israelites should have had back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, in her confession here, the unlikely heroine, she confesses to the ultimate supremacy of the Lord. And that the Lord is the God of Israel, and that the God of Israel is the Lord of all things in heaven and earth. And all of these belong to him. And Rahab now desires to be part of it. She sees the greatness of the Lord, and it's her heart's desire to be part of a great thing. And so what she does, she helps the people, and she pleads and asks for mercy. She says, now then, swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. She's crying out for mercy. She's already has a faith. She knows she's the person in need, and she's crying out for mercy. She says, now and then, please swear to me that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. The mighty acts of God in Israel's history, someone writes, always serve to reveal. And once the uniqueness of the sovereign authority and power over all creation realized in someone's life, the reaction can be only one of two things. You either fall to it and accept it as who God is, or we reject it. There's only two options when we come into the greatness of the Lord. And Rahab chooses, thus becoming this unlikely heroine that the Lord uses to fulfill his promise to his people. So there's the story of Rahab. Now we might ask ourselves this question. What do we learn from this? What do we walk away this situation? I mean, we have this story of someone who was clearly changed from trusting in herself for provision to trusting in the Lord. From someone where she, her entire livelihood depended on her ability to please other people, either as a prostitute, as an innkeeper. Her life was fully dependent on what she could do for someone else. That was her stability. But she learned and she saw the greatness of the Lord. And she turns now and puts her trust in the Lord and His promises and His people. She didn't just believe it, but she kept it. She continued in that faith. So now her entire dependence is dependent on God, not what she can do for other people. One writes, all her future now depends on God. So she casts herself on His mercy, on His faithfulness, on His representatives standing in her home. And in the end, Rahab's eventual rescue depends not only on her confession, leading her to seek God's mercy, but also her continued obedience. You need to keep a rope, this scarlet rope hanging from your window. This is very similar to, we think, the story of Abraham. He had faith in what God told him, and he carried on in obedience in that faith. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have any works or actions, it's a dead faith. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. We don't work salvation. We have salvation, and we show our dependence on God. We act in how we live. Abraham's faith was active along with this deed, and faith was and seen in his offering of Isaac. Rahab believed in God's promises, and thus she acted and lived according to that faith that was promised. From this, yes, we have faith in God. Yes, we do believe in His promises. We can wholeheartedly have confidence in His mercy and in His grace. But what we learn from this unlikely heroine, that sometimes we need to step out of our comfort. We need to walk in our faith. We need to act on our faith. Put our future, our hope, our dependence of life on the Lord. We can be strong. We can have courage in our steps as we walk in our faith with the Lord. How do you think this might look? To Rahab, she was faithful to the word and acted on these things. She was saved from destruction, and she was included in the people of God. There's not much in Joshua after this story. I think you just might see her. I can't remember how many chapters later. She's just noted there. However, but she was not only brought in to the people of God. Now, if you turn in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Christ, she was in the line of Jesus. She not only was just included into the family of God, but she became the mother of Boaz. And if you know Boaz, he was the husband of Ruth. And if you know anything about who Ruth was, she was the great-grandmother of King David. And if you know anything about who King David was, he was the great, however many greats, grandfather of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout this event, as we see the story of Rahab, her continued trust, realizing, seeing who God is, trusting in that, and wanting to be, asking to be included into the people. Throughout this event, we are seeing that the Lord is remaining faithful to His people, faithful to His promises, by using the most unlikely person, Rahab, and her faith that was put in action. As followers of Jesus, encouragement to you today. Let's follow this example. Let's put our faith into action and continue to look for and see the faithfulness in our lives. Don't be shy about putting your trust and faith in Christ, because He is faithful to His promises. Everything else around us will fail. No matter, we'll fail ourselves. I mean, don't put faith in yourself. Trust me, you'll fail yourself. I mean, we all fail ourselves. Our closest friends might fail us. Our children, our parents, our society, our church even might fail us. But there's one that will never, ever fail us. And so that's where we put our life and dependence on. Hello, Rahab, the likely heroine. Faith and trust in the Lord, and she was used by God to keep the redemptive story carrying on until we see Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We give you thanks for the example of Rahab today. We pray that we'll find it as an encouragement, that we are weak in our faith today. We pray that you strengthen our faith, knowing that you are just, that you are right, that you are good. Even in spite of, you might be walking through a valley today. You might be walking through a wilderness, self-inflicted wilderness by our own sin, our own wrongs. We don't know. Or maybe even we're walking in the wilderness because of someone else's wrong to us. Feeling today, help us to know we're still at work for us, for your people. You remain true to your promises, and we pray that you will help us to trust that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.